The scripture reading for this morning is Psalm 139, verses 1 to 18. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind the before, and you lay your head upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you recreated my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained to me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you.
Let me introduce you to, right there, Sister Alma Louise. You'll see her a little bit later. So I have a problem with my sermon this morning. What I want to talk to you about is something that God has been working with me in my spiritual journey for maybe the past 25 years or so, and yet I cannot find any scripture passages that go along with it. So it is where my thoughts go to. Okay, we're just going to forget that. It's where my thoughts go to when I hear the words, let your light shine and don't hide your light under a bushel, or a peck measure, or whatever translation you are using. It is what I think of when I read the psalm about being intricately woven or knit together in my mother's womb. When I hear these words of Jesus, when I read the words of the psalmist, my mind goes to my sometimes grueling, sometimes joyous, mostly adventurous, and sometimes vulnerable, and occasionally painful development of my own set of gifts and skills, and particularly being willing them to offer them to the world and to preach for the first time in front of a whole bunch of your cousins, and offering therefore to God. But when I go to the commentaries, I find that Matthew is to a community, not to me as an individual. They say that it is God's light that shines in us, and there's nothing we can do about it. We're a church, we're God's people, and it's just there and it shines. They say that our light shines through our good works and our service to others. I do not know about your history, but I grew up Mennonite, and my parents were both Mennonites, and their parents were Mennonites, and their parents, and their parents, and their parents were mostly Mennonites or Amish, and I grew up with these values instilled in me of service and community. I was not only weaned on these ideas, they were my entire menu. They were my bread and my butter, they were my potatoes, they were my meat, they were my vegetables, they were my dessert, they were everywhere. So I probably don't practice them yet as well as I could, but deeply the values are embedded in my psyche. But I have discovered along the way that if we get too far in one aspect of our Christianity, then God needs to come and correct and bring us back into a balance. And I definitely needed a corrective balance because I have had to learn that I am also just as important to God as those I serve. So where is that in the Bible? I looked in the hymnal under scriptural allusions for Psalm 139, the words about being intricately woven and knitted into our beings, with my own unique set of gifts and skills to offer the world. And I looked in the commentaries, and they focus solely on the idea of God searching and knowing us as though it was this weighty thing that we had to be careful of and be very protective of and be cautious of, because God is going to search us and know us, and we might not be doing something right. But God loves us regardless, which may all be true, but not the point of my sermon, which is, in order to shine in our fullness, we each need to be willing to develop our own and offer our own unique set of gifts and skills, whether that is in serving, leading, creating, offering our ideas, or whatever. We need to get out from under our bushel baskets, come out of hiding, and let our lights shine. So I can find this message clearly in psychology, in books about leadership, such as A Failure of Nerve by Edwin Friedman. And I can find this message in books on art, for example, The Artist Way by Julia Cameron, or The War of Art by Stephen Pressfield. But is there any biblical text for this? So Mike suggested that Romans 12 in the NRSV could be used, which outlines the gifts of God as, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is in serving, then serve. If it is in teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. But this assumes that the giving and the gifting is already there, as does any passage that has to do with gifts that are given to us by the Holy Spirit. There are two verses in 1 Timothy. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. This one at least implies that there is expected to be some movement along the way. I had the pleasure, as it always is, this past Sunday evening of meeting with the small group, the young adult small group, and they are studying and discussing Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and last week's discussion happened to be on the chapters around service. And Rick Warren uses that as a springboard to talk about developing your gifts and offering your skills to your church, to others, and therefore to God. And I knew he quoted scripture, so I went back to try and see where I could find them, the passages he used. But in the end, I found that the little snippets he put in between all the scriptures and in the chapters were actually the most helpful. An unopened gift is worthless. What I am able to do, God wants me to do. It feels good to do what God wants you to do. A Danish proverb, what you are is God's gift to you. What you do with yourself is your gift to God. You will never know what you are good at until you try. You have dozens of hidden abilities and gifts that you do not know you've got because you've never tried them out. God wants you to enjoy using the shape God has given you. And yes, he does include a few Bible verses as well. From Romans 12, 5, one verse before what I read to you before from the message. Since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be. Paul telling the Philippians in the New Living Translation to keep on growing in your knowledge and understanding. And in 2 Timothy, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. And 1 Peter 4:10 from the Living Bible. God has given each of you the same, some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings. So there are verses to match up to this theme, especially if you use, as Rick Warren did, versions of the Bible that are paraphrases. In other words, someone's best attempt to write the Bible with the words they believe God is saying, rather than going back and trying to accurately translate them from as original text as possible. Warren's book is in our library and in thrift stores everywhere, and it might be worth your time to go back and actually read those chapters again. Purpose number 4, you were shaped for serving God. But by now I have roamed all over the Bible, and I've taken a little snippet of a chapter here and a little verse there and put them all together to make my point, which is something my seminary preaching professor would have never allowed me to do. But at least I have another pastor, and a well-known one at that, who believes that I am on the right track, that the gifts and skills we have are from God to offer to others, not to keep to ourselves. Our calling, our responsibility, our purpose in life, one of them anyway, is to develop them and thus to let our lights shine. So what stops us from doing that? One is our internal messages. I'm not good enough. I'm not as good as. And we can always find someone who's better than we are. This is probably a dumb idea. No one else really wants what I have to offer. I don't have it all figured out yet. I have nothing to offer now. What will other people think of me if I do that? They will think of it opinionated or aggressive or proud, and I'm supposed to be humble. We feel too vulnerable, and so we keep ourselves under our own bushel baskets. And then there is one of my common go-tos. Working on this, taking time for this, is not really all that important. And we shut out that which will give us life. But then here's another way we get stopped from letting our lights shine. What I have observed is that when one person starts to work at developing their gifts, when one of us is brave or brazen enough to offer our gift in any way, we stick our light up just a little bit and it shines just a little bit more brightly than before. The rest of us look at that, and because we are not also shining our lights brightly, because we are not working on the painful and difficult and vulnerable process of developing and offering our own gifts, the rest of us play a game of whack-a-mole. I'm not sure that this is actually a conscious response on our part. We might do it automatically as a defense mechanism because we feel threatened when we see someone else's light shine. Because if someone else is doing that, then maybe we will have to do that too. Because we don't want to put ourselves out and get whacked ourselves. So we don't want anybody else to be there either. And so we put bushel baskets on others in order to extinguish their lights. So what are some ways we play this game? A few possibilities. One is just simply never offering our thanks or encouragement. People begin to feel as though they're being taken for granted. I have a friend who used to send her nieces and nephews Christmas and birthday presents, just little gifts of money every year, and after about the fourth or fifth year, she said, they never even say they've even gotten it. I'm quitting that. And so they were out of their money, but all she wanted was a thank you. I know there is more than one person in this congregation who spends quite a bit of time before church to prepare for worship on Sunday morning and otherwise, and just for the record, I have not heard any of them complain. But when was the last time you thanked them for what they do for us? Lack of appreciation is one way to blow out another person's candle. Which brings me to a second way we do this. Instead of offering our thanks, we complain about what they are doing. I don't know well enough what happens here at First Mennonite Church, but I have seen this happen at other places. There is a job that needs to be done, and eventually someone steps up to the plate to take that on, and then the rest of us criticize the way they're going about it, usually to somebody else. The bushel baskets come out, and that person will think long and hard before they ever offer anything again, if they don't quit before they finish this time around, and another light is snuffed out. Someone suggests a way they might offer their gifts or a new idea, and the response is, ew, no one would like that, or we've never done that before. or in small congregations, and the smaller the congregation, the more likely this is true. Oh, that's someone else's job. Or we think, who does she, he think they are? Or maybe just the rolling of the eyes. This happens especially if the, depending upon which person it is speaking. I've discovered that there are some people in our congregations who have the gift of offering suggestions, not falling through on them, but offering suggestions. And if they offer too many suggestions, the rest of us automatically, when they stand up, go, oh, there they go again. Another way to out in their lights. They're not really all that good, so why are they doing that? They think they're so spiritual. They are so proud. Whack, 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 whack. And by the time we're done, we have created a climate where it is unsafe for anyone to offer anything. And here is the thing. We may never actually say anything to someone's face. We may only mention it to another person, or we may only think it to ourselves, but the effect is the same regardless. Just as a little yeast leavens the whole dough, so does a little bit of negativity sour the whole dough. And now I'm using mixed metaphors, which I'm sure was not allowed in my preaching professor either. And our lights are all smoldered, and our congregations all stay mediocre. God's light does not shine brightly through us, and the vendors of bushel baskets go away with a fortune. If we can think and change the way we respond, well, that's a new idea, but it would be interesting to try it. Thank you for the work you put into that. You don't have to say you liked it if you don't. I've discovered that you can almost always find something to thank people for. My friend used to come over for meals and say afterwards, that was tasty. Like, okay. Tasty, I don't know what you mean, but it all tastes, so I'm not sure if that was all nice or not. Such and so is the one who is doing that right now. Why don't you go talk to them? The goal here is to share the responsibility, not cut one person or the other out. That was a really brave thing for them to do. They give me the courage to let my light shine a little bit more brightly as well. What I have discovered on the journey is the more I work at developing my own gifts, skills, spiritual journey, and the more I share that journey with others, and yes, it is scary, and it is hard work, and sometimes really uncomfortable to push myself into a new way of being, and yes, it makes me feel completely vulnerable at times, yet the more I share that journey with others, the more those around me are able to find the courage to do the same. I have in the process developed a new definition of humility. I call it now, humility is living into our fullness without fanfare nor apology. Living into our fullness without fanfare nor apology. The more fully we develop our gifts, the more we have to offer our community, the more we get rid of our bushel baskets, the more we shine and allow others the chance to shine, the brighter we all become, and our congregations and our world are better for it. And our light shines in the darkness and cannot be hid, whether on the mountaintop or in the valley, and God indeed is glorified through it all. Amen.